Children, you're dismissed, and I want to say good morning to all of you as well. My name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor here. If you're new online, please let us know that you're watching by sending an email to office@, like Rob had said, office@cbclittleburn.org. As we start 2024, I know some of you are probably hoping that this year is a little bit better than the last one. Some of you are longing for some better days. Maybe what would be a better day is you land a job because you've been looking for a while or looking for a new one, trying to figure out some career decisions. Maybe it would be that your kids or your grandkids behave better this year when they're in your household. Maybe it is that you have better health. Maybe it is that you have a better marriage. There's a lot of maybes that can come up as we think about what this next year will bring. And I even think about globally. I mean, we're wondering what's going to happen over in Israel and Gaza. We wonder what is going to happen with Russia or China, and what's going to happen with our economics with the new president being elected and will take over in 2025. I mean, there's a lot of maybes, and I wonder, right? But we long, there's something in our hearts, we long for things to be better because we know there's something wrong with the world, right? Something is wrong, it's not right, and things should be better, they ought to be better, but they are not better. And we know the reason why. We can give the biblical answer, and it's very appropriate in this situation, that we live on a cursed earth with cursed people who are sinners, with a Satan, a deceiver, who wants to trick people into believing lies, and we live in a world system that's against the truth, and we constantly are battling against our flesh. There's all these reasons why this world is the way it is. But we long for things to be better. We long for there to be peace and prosperity. Even the world gets this who doesn't believe in God at all, right? Like, if you look at cultures around the world, and it's particularly the American one, you know, even with people who are in this woke agenda, the reason why they're trying to figure out what to do is because they want things to be better. They think things should be better. I'll be whole or complete if we could all believe in this one thing or do this one thing. We long for better days. But the world, it's empty in its promises. It can't deliver. It will never bring us to that utopia that everybody longs for. So I can't promise you better days in 2024. But I can promise you better days in the future. And we've been looking at that as we've gone through the book of Isaiah. We actually looked last week at Isaiah 54, that is all about talking about the better days to come. And we saw in Isaiah 54 that God is specifically talking to the Jewish people, and this would have been a great message for them to hear while they're in exile in Babylon, between, it's about 605 to 536 BC, 70 years. This is a great message to them that there is going to be better days to come, but it's not talking about just the return from the Jews from this slavery in Babylon to the promised land again in Jerusalem. In Israel. It's pointing towards that millennial kingdom when Jesus comes a second time. And we saw that hope for the future, the better days to come for the Jews and us from other nations will get to experience as well, is that there'll be this increase in the Israeli population, there's going to be an expansion of the Israel's borders, there's going to be security and intimacy with God and peace and prosperity, all these things that we long for. We will finally get when we come into that millennial kingdom where Jesus reigns as king. And we saw that this is all possible. I'm trying to change it. Will you change it for me, Steve? This is all possible because of the previous chapter before Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53 tells us all about who. The answer's up there. You don't have to guess. The Messiah, right? That servant that is to come that will... It doesn't make sense. He's going to come. He's going to be hated. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried and dead. And then all of a sudden, he's alive again, and all the nations will worship him. Just read Isaiah 53, and you'll see the amazing plan that God had set out. So we saw better days are coming, and they're because Jesus, and Isaiah 53 tells us that he paid the price for us, rose from the dead. And we see that there's better days for Israel. Now, as we go into Isaiah 55, I want you to think of this whenever you think of Isaiah 55 from now on. I want you to think of Isaiah 55 as preaching the gospel. It's all about good news. The gospel And Isaiah 55 is what this is. So when you're ever thinking about Isaiah and they ask you what chapter 55 is, what should you tell them? It's the gospel, okay? It's all about the gospel. The good news, and if you know your Koine Greek, what the New Testament was written in, you know that gospel means what? Good news. So let me tell you about this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see in Isaiah 55. What we're going to see as we go here is he's going to show us how this good news is that your salvation is free. And then we're going to see after that, that if you seek God, he will give you mercy and forgiveness. And then we're going to see at the very end of this chapter is that, you know, when you think about how this is a free gift, and if you seek God, there's mercy and forgiveness, some of you in the world will say, like, this doesn't make sense. How is this a good plan, God? Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to be something for you to accept me? So God's going to explain that a little bit in the hope that is in the future for us. So let's see the gospel in Isaiah 55. And let's look at this first section in Isaiah 55, which is all about how this is a free gift, something free that you cannot earn at all. So turn with me, those of you at home as well, please turn as well. Turn with me to Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. It says in the New King James Version, ho, which doesn't make sense at all in our English, right? It's a word that means, hey, pay attention. And you might have a last there or something. It's used different ways in Scripture. But this is like, I'm grabbing your attention. Listen up. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Shema, listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Shema, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. This right here is a beautiful illustration of how the gospel is a free gift. And again, God is communicating this to the Israelites that why are you running after different things to save you from your slavery? The only way to be saved is to come to me, and the price is free. It's free. All you have to come and I will make a covenant with you. I'll make a promise with you that this doesn't last for a period of time. What kind of covenant is it? Starts with an E, everlasting, forever and ever and ever. So as we look at these first five verses in Isaiah 55, God is giving a gospel here, the gospel that we see in the New Testament. He's saying, come and receive the free gift of salvation. How can we receive this as a free gift? Well, it's because of what I told you in Isaiah 53. It was all because the servant, this Messiah, the anointed one, would come, suffer, be killed, be buried, and rise from the dead. So when you look at verse 1, the reason why he's saying, you know, come, you who have no money, come, buy and eat, and buy without money, is he's helping his reader and for us to understand that this gift that he's given, this good news that he's giving, is completely free. But the world says something differently, right? You have to pay for your salvation according to the world. You have to do something or be something to receive whatever their salvation is. You have to earn it. And so he's saying, like, why do you go to the world system that requires you to pay for your quote-unquote food, the gospel? Why do you go to them? But then when you go to them, you don't receive something that is satisfying. You don't receive the nourishment that you need, such as eating bread for your body. So he's talking spiritually here. Don't go to the world That money will buy you no salvation. And why are you paying for it? It won't give you what you want. It doesn't satisfy. But you come with no money. You come humbly and recognizing you're in poverty, that there's nothing that can save you. And God says, I'll give you the milk and the bread for free. I'll give you the gospel for free. Let me show you briefly, because I love apologetics. I love just trying to understand these things. Let me show you a few ways the world wants to tell you you have to buy your salvation. Let's just look at a few of the religions of the world. The first one that probably many of you are aware of is Hinduism. Hinduism is a polytheistic, a many gods belief that there are actually perhaps even over 300 million gods in the Hindu faith. There are three major ones that you might call, quote-unquote, a trinity. It's interesting how I think Satan steals the idea of the concept of the trinity of God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this, like, one sort of three big god that are made up. One is called Brahma, and this god is the creator of the universe. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Another one is Vishnu, the preserver of the universe. And the third one is Shiva. And this one kind of gets me, the destroyer of the universe. And so a Hindu will worship, usually they'll cherry pick one god that they really like, or their culture and their town or their family worships, and worship that god. They might have some sort of affirmation towards these other three kind of major gods or whatnot. But in Hinduism, they do believe in a soul, and they call it the Atman. They believe you have a soul that gets reincarnated over and over again in a lifetime. So you live a life, and depending on how well you did, how good you were, well, they call that karma, right? So how much good karma you have will determine what kind of life you have afterwards. When I hear that, when I look at that, that is all about buying your quote-unquote salvation. You have to do something, like being good, to earn something in the future. And God's saying, that's nonsense. That will not satisfy you. There really isn't an eternal heaven in Hinduism. It's just this endless cycle of reincarnation, depending on how good you are. The next one is Buddhism, which is actually really a cult of Hinduism. A Siddhartha, who kind of started Buddhism, was a Hindu. He went, sat under a tree. This is a very, you know, cherry-picking sort of cliff note version. He sat under the tree, he got enlightenment, and found out that, you know, if you can, like, disassociate sort of with your sinful self, they wouldn't call it that, if you can disassociate yourself and come to a deeper awareness or come to your true Buddha nature, you can get to a place of salvation in a sense. They wouldn't call it salvation, but it would be a place of enlightenment, and eventually you get to sort of this nirvana place. But again, it all depends on how well you meditate and how much you disassociate from this world. And when we look at how God created us, He created us both to have a spirit in a physical being too, right? We are two things as a human, right? We have a spirit and a body. So what Buddhism does is says the body is bad and almost disassociate yourself so that all you are is worried about that Buddha nature. That's not how God created us. So it's almost rejecting part of our humanity, which is very old and it's been a false belief through many different religions, and trying to say that you can enlighten your spirit and come to this place of enlightenment with your spirit by doing good things. Once again, you have to pay for your salvation. In Islam, there really isn't a need for salvation because in Islam, they actually don't believe in original sin. In Islam, in the Quran, in Surah 23, and Surah is just like the chapters of the Quran. And Surah 23, 102 to 104, it actually reads in the Quran, "They whose balances shall be heavy shall be blessed, but they whose balances shall be light, they shall lose their soul, abiding in hell forever." So in Islam, there's five pillars of Islam. Basically, you want to have a profession of faith, prayer, giving, fasting, and a pilgrimage to Mecca. But what Islam is saying is there's really this scale of good. How much good do you do in your life? And if you do enough good, you'll get to go to heaven. If you don't do enough good, well, then you're going to hell. And if actually, you know what, if Allah's having a bad day, even if you do enough good, you might not go to heaven anyway. Again, you have to pay for your salvation. And this is true of many of the cults of Christianity. You can look at Mormonism. It is buying your salvation into whatever the heavens, they have three different heavens that you can get into. You're buying your salvation into one of them. Jehovah's Witnesses get Jesus all messed up. They think he's the Archangel Michael. Again, you have to do things to get and be a part of maybe that 144,000 that they believe. And even if you look in the world, if you even look at a quote-unquote non-religious person, which actually all of us are religious, it doesn't matter if you're an atheist, you have a faith in something. Even if you look at a person who maybe is spiritual, most people that I talk to would say, well, yeah, but if, you know, if there is a heaven, if you do good things, you'll get there. But that's not the gospel, is it? The gospel says in our passage here, in Isaiah 55, it's free. So the world is selling something that's a lie, and everybody's buying into it. And Isaiah continues with the good news as we look at these next verses, verses 6 and 7. Let's go ahead and turn there. Oh, you know what? Yeah, let's just move on because of time. Nah, go ahead. I wanted to show you, like, actually, when it's talking, you know what, I will do it. It's just because I think it's cool. When you look at verses 3, 4, and 5 in that first part there, when you see that, what I want you to imagine that he's calling people to him to make an everlasting covenant. He's tied it into the promise that he made to David back in 2 Samuel 7, where he promised that there would always be a king on the throne from the tribe of Judah, and his kingdom would be everlasting. So he's tied it in with David and saying, hey, that's all Jesus the Messiah. He's the king to come who's going to be on the throne. And then in verses 4 and 5, he actually starts talking about Jesus. He says, I have given Jesus as a witness to the people. He's a leader, a commander for the people. And actually that word leader that's used there, it's used in Daniel 9:25 that is talking about Jesus. It's really cool in Hebrew. And then in chapter 5, what's amazing is saying, now he's talking to Jesus the Messiah. He's saying, surely you, Jesus, will call the nations you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. Do you know who he's talking about there? So he's not talking about the Israelites or the Jews at this moment. Who is he talking to about the nations? That's us. He's talking about you and me from America, right? We didn't exist when this was written in 700 BC. I mean, no one thought that America would ever come into it. But a nation he did not know, right? Because Jesus is still fully man and fully God, has come, and there's people in that nation who worship him as king. So it's a beautiful portrayal of what the future looks like in that gospel message, right? The gospel is, I have good news to you. Come, come. It's a free gift. And nations from around the world will come to receive this free gift from Jesus. But let's look at verses 6 and 7 and see a little bit more about how this gospel is developed. In verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So here we get this next part of the gospel showing up. Not only is it a free gift, but what are you getting when you get this free gift? What's in this package? He's saying, if you seek me and you're repentant, you will find that mercy and grace that you long for. Right? Mercy is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. So what do we deserve? Well, like if we go back to the example of Islam or even what the world kind of believes, if you just talk to someone, right? The world believes that it's sort of this scale. If you do enough good deeds outweighs your bad deeds, God will have mercy and forgive you and let you into heaven. And that's not true. What God is saying here is this isn't about like a scale that balances things. This is about justice. So like if I was in a courtroom and I got arrested because, let's say, I robbed a cookie store. I really wanted some cookies and I went in and stole the 12 cookies. They have me on the surveillance camera. They have eyewitnesses. They found the cookies at my home as I was eating them, right? If I went, hold on a second. I know I stole the cookies, but my good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. Do you think that the police officer and then the judge would be like, well, oh, we didn't realize that. You're right. You're right. You're free to go. You're free. We forgive you. No. Because that's not how justice works, right? Justice demands that there be a punishment. For justice to be served, if you let me go after stealing those cookies, that is unjust, right? So the phraseology that's used here in 6 and 7, God's saying, you come and you are sorrowful for breaking my holy, good moral laws. You recognize what you have done is wrong. But it's because of what Jesus did in Isaiah 53 that makes this gospel actually possible in Isaiah 55. Because Jesus is the one who suffered the punishment for you. And when it actually says there in verse, let's see, let me go there, in verse 7 at the very end, when it says in the New King James, for he will abundantly pardon, that's talking about a legal case. And he's saying to be pardoned means to be forgiven of the crimes because the fine has been paid for. Someone paid it. Who paid it? Jesus did in Isaiah 53, right? So what I love here is what's happening in this passage. If you look at the first seven verses, there's actually several commands going on for us to come and do things. And it's not work-based, right? This is us acknowledging that we need a Savior because we can't save ourselves. So if you look at all the verbiage here, there's actually, I think there might be 12 up there, but it'd be like this. It's like, come here. Hey, pay attention. Come here. Seek. Call to God. Forsake and return. That's the gospel. So it would look like this. Let me give you a scenario of what this would look like. Hey, come over here. Yeah, come here. I have something to tell you. I want you to hear this. I've got some good news for you. Are you seeking a way to heaven? Well, you need to first understand that none of us deserve to go there. We've all broken God's good moral laws. It's not this balance of good and bad, and if you do enough good, you get into heaven. No, it's all about justice. And just like a criminal will be punished here, so we deserve punishment for God. I mean, man, we've lied, we've stolen, we've all disobeyed our mom and dad, we've rebelled against God, we haven't made him first in our life. I mean, what we need to do is seek mercy and forgiveness from God. Now, what you need to do, though, is forsake your wicked ways. You need to return to God through Jesus, the Messiah, and follow the truth. And if we put our trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, you will have mercy and forgiveness from God. We'll get to go to heaven and experience an amazing future. So I have a question for you. Do you want to repent, turn to Jesus, forsake your wicked ways, and trust solely in him to save you so that you can go to heaven? Do you see how that's all the gospel there? That's Isaiah 55. So Isaiah 55 is what? Whenever you hear Isaiah 55, what do I want you to know? Gospel. Come, because we need to be told things three times sometimes. Because we don't pay attention, right? Come here. Yeah, hear this. Hey, seek God. Call upon him. Forsake your wicked ways. Acknowledge what it's saying there is acknowledge that you've done bad things. Like, that's one of the things in our human nature. And I had this even before I became a Christian, is I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. No, we're all terrible people, right? We don't like to say that, but when it comes down to it, that's the truth. And God's saying, hey, I have mercy and forgiveness for you. Now, when we hear this, and when certainly the people of the world and even myself before I came to faith in Christ, I used to be an atheist, as I've told some of you before I came to faith in Christ at 20, and I thought people who believed in things like a flood and a boat that saved a bunch of animals and some people, eight people, and this idea that Jesus died on the cross stuff, I thought that was just stupid, and people didn't understand the truth, and science could explain all the truth, because I'm a sciencey guy, right? But when it finally clicked for me on October 2000, then I realized that I needed to come here, pay attention to this truth, seek, call, forsake, and return, and I will receive mercy and forgiveness. But when the world and other people hear that, and like myself in the past, we might hear that and say, that doesn't make sense. Because the world system is what when it comes to salvation? You have to pay for your salvation. So if you have to pay for your salvation, this doesn't make sense. I mean, do nothing? Just come and seek God and he forgives you? Like, come on now. You know, I don't believe that. You got to pay for something. I mean, there's something in our humanness that just believes that lie, and we see it in other religions, and even like Catholicism too, that I gotta do something. There has to be a part that I play. It has to be me in this equation. I need to save myself. Well, God says, hey, hold on. Let me address that issue. And he addresses that in verses 8 through 13. So, turn and look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 13. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So God says, listen, I know when you hear this gospel in Isaiah 55, it won't make sense to some of you because you think you have to pay to get into heaven or pay to have a right relationship with me, whatever you might think that is. So my plan might not make sense, but I want you to know this. My word, when I send it out, it changes people. And it will bring the peace to the earth that you all long for. And he does that in a beautiful way in the very beginning, just trying to help them understand, right? You believe you have to work, but you don't. It's free gift. And then he gives this beautiful illustration about the, I call it the water cycle, but it's basically causing plants to grow on earth, right? So his word, the truth of the gospel as it goes out, we might think that it's not going to make any difference at all. But just like someone who has to go and plant the seeds and then God sends the rain, I mean, it's not, you don't cause the rain at all. He has to send it, right? And the rain comes down, and at first you might not think there's much results. There's just like, I watered the earth. It's kind of wet now, but nothing happens. But then, lo and behold, a few days later, you see some sprouts springing up, and there is eventually enough food to harvest, and it allows you to have seeds so that you can plant more things in the future and bread to eat, right? God is saying, just like that cycle happens there, it's the same thing when my truth of the gospel goes out. You might look just like, right, we can't save someone. I don't know if you know that. We can share the gospel, but you have no ability to actually save someone. You can share the gospel, tell them what it is, point them in the right direction, but it's God who converts the soul, right? It's He who gives new life, a new birth to someone. And you might think when you share that gospel with someone, their heart is hard, kind of like some hard, rocky ground that looks like no life is going to come from. But God is saying, listen, it doesn't make sense, but I want you to know that when my word goes forth, it will impact people. Either it's going to do one or two things. They're going to reject me and want nothing to do with me, or it's going to click and make sense. And I will cause a new birth in them. And just like the grain of the ground coming up gives life and sustenance, that person will become a new person and produce good works. The good works don't save you, right? But and they too will plant seeds in other people with the gospel. And God will make it rain and they will grow. And he says, listen, that's how this all goes. This is the cycle. This is why Isaiah 53, 54, and 55 all go together. Isaiah 53 tells us the means by which we're saved and how it's a free gift. 54 tells us about the hope of the future, and 55 is all about what again? Say it again. I want to hear it loud and clear. Gospel. So every time you hear Isaiah 55, what do you think of? Gospel, okay? The gospel is a free gift. Come and seek God. He gives mercy and grace freely. Justice is satisfied through the Messiah of Isaiah 53. And then at the very end, he again kind of points to the future of the millennial kingdom, because that's part of the package of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, this everlasting covenant to come. He says basically, like, when you go out, creation is going to rejoice about what is to come. You are part of that kingdom of God now. You have a place in it. And one day Jesus Christ will return and things will be made new. Things will change from what they originally happened when the original sin occurred in Genesis 3. So when we look at this last part, what God is saying that's part of this new covenant through Jesus Christ is that the curse is undone now. Not just in you through faith in Christ and salvation through Jesus in Isaiah 53. It's not just that. It's about this glorious future to come, this better days to come in the future. So what can we take away from this passage? It's the gospel, right? If a person comes and returns to the Lord, he or she will receive mercy and forgiveness through God's Messiah, Jesus. Isaiah 55 is all about the gospel. I never knew this until I really dug into Isaiah 55. I have to admit that. It really didn't click until I'm studying this. That Isaiah 55 is the gospel in the Old Testament, clearly written out for all to see and read. There is a Casting Crowns song that I really like, and I listen to it often while I'm just driving in my car. It brings me to tears sometimes for multiple reasons. It's a beautiful song because it shows why, though God's plan might not make sense, and Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He said it's a stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, right? Might not make sense, but it's the only way of salvation. And what the world offers will never satisfy the soul. It will never bring that salvation that we long for, that peace, those better days to come that we long for. This Casting Crowns song is called Only Jesus. Maybe some of you have heard it. And I love the very beginning part because it really helps clarify the world's way of salvation and the way of salvation, Isaiah 55, through Jesus. Let me read the first opening verses. Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Sounds like our culture, right? Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him, only Jesus. When I hear that song, I ask myself, am I more concerned about leaving a legacy here than I am about pointing people to the kingdom of God through Jesus? I don't know about you, but I can get caught up in having a better life now, or having more things, or more money, or more time, more impact, or more influence, or whatever it is. I can get caught up in the legacy I leave now. And when it's said and done, all of that crumbles in the dust, doesn't it? You can have all the wealth in the world, but you don't take it with you when you die, do you? I want myself included, to be sold out for Jesus, so focused on making His name be glorified, that all these other things in life, they're important, like, right, being with family, doing good things and stuff, that's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But I want us to be so sold out to Jesus that if God requires us to be uncomfortable in the moment to share the gospel with someone or to touch someone's person's life in the name of Jesus, that we'll do it. And we won't think about ourselves instead. I had this idea, and I was passing amongst the staff and the elders. I had this idea. I wanted to put a cross up here, and maybe we'll do it. I want to put a cross up here, and I wanted to challenge all of you to share the gospel with one person this year. And oftentimes when we do that in a service, it's like, oh, yeah, that's a good idea, and then we forget about it this afternoon, you forget about it, right? So I had this idea that I wanted you to write the person's name, just their first name. If you want to put their full name, that's fine, on this cross as a commitment to actually sharing the gospel with someone. And maybe we'll do that. There's some other ideas that a friend helped me think of. I don't know. But the reason why I didn't want it to be gimmicky, and so that was one of my concerns. It's like, oh, come up and write the name, and you know, what do people think? Because these people are coming up, but maybe you don't feel like coming up, you know, all those things. I didn't want it to be gimmicky. I wanted to be honest and truthful about the commitment to share the gospel with one person this year. And if you do more, great. Because our CBC mission statement comes from the Bible, right? You have your bulletin. Those of you at home, you can get that off the online there while you're watching. The very top on the side, I think it's on when you're looking at it at the right side, it says, Cornerstone Bible Church exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. That's part of the reason why we're here. This is the mission God has given us, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing the kingdom to come that we see at the very end of Isaiah 55, to actually go out and be a representative for Jesus, to plant a seed, to point people to Jesus, that He is the only one that matters. And I want that to be my heart, and I want that to be all of your hearts as well. So maybe we'll put a cross up, maybe we won't, we'll do something else, like give you a magnet, I don't know. I don't want it to be gimmicky, though. I want it to mean actually something. Is this your mission? Is this your heart, is to point people to the gospel? Because I have family members, I have people in my life that are not going to be in that kingdom to come. And I know you do too. And some of the things that stops me from opening my mouth is because I don't want to feel uncomfortable. I wonder what they'll think of me. Or I don't have the time right now. And I don't want that to be my excuse, and I don't want it to be your excuse anymore. I want us to be sold out for Jesus in ways that go beyond comprehension. We say, I know this doesn't make sense, but this is God's plan. This is what it's all about, is pointing people to my Savior because I love Him. It's only about Jesus. And I'm so grateful that He looks to me and He looks to you and says, you're my son and daughter if you believed in Christ. And I will give you glory and honor in this kingdom to come as one of my princes or princesses in my kingdom, where Jesus is king. So is that your heart? Or do you chase your own dreams and chase what your heart desires? Because that's what the world says to do. Or do you realize that all the world can sell you is empty dreams? And that what you want people to remember you by is that you pointed people to Jesus. So that's the gospel in Isaiah 55. That's why we exist. This is why we're here. Let's be faithful to that calling that God has given us. Let's pray. Father God, oh, we are so sorry when we make it all about ourselves or other things in life. God, you are worthy. You are worth worshiping. You deserve all the glory because it is through your plan that you have unfolded through history that we can even be here this morning with redeems lives, born again, worshiping you, having a change in understanding of the world and seeing the truth for what it is. Lord, everything is because you first loved us and made a way for us to be forgiven and have mercy. Oh God, help us to have the words and the courage to share that with other people. We want to glorify your name and make disciples of Jesus, both at home and abroad. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.